One of the things that is interesting about Rosh Hashanah and almost on any of the other feasts is that there's a council in the Sanhedrin, a council in the synagogue called the Sanhedrin. And in the wilderness, it was the council of 70. And the council's responsibility was to a lot of things. But with regard to feast days and times and beginnings and fasts, it didn't matter what anything looked like. The council defined the point in time in which it is either sanctified or the fast begins, or and it's not like people were running around looking at three stars and looking at little. Even at this time, it was always seen by those with any revelation as the type of something. And Lynn Legalist got into it at the time of Christ and made it, all the little jots and tittles. But during the time in which Israel was under revelation, it was not a legalistic phenomenon. It was always seen as types, as a foreshadowing of that which is real. And so when we do these things and we celebrate the feast and the fast in type, the reason we do it is to cause us to have a hunger to see. In terms of, it's not that we start exactly on time or end of time or any of those kind of things. You understand me?
It's wild. Because the feasts, for the most part, always make me think that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Like, I should have more revelation. I should be further along the walk. I guess, that's a hunger in a way.
That's the intent. The intent is to cause you to abandon self, not to cause you to think about self. You'll cross, every one of you, at some point, when we do a feast or a fast, you'll no longer see it is something you can or can't do. You'll be out of the picture. And that's the mystery horizon. Then you see it joyfully as a revelation of Christ. You don't see it. I don't know how to explain this to you any better. With what I know about the law and what I know about the ancient Talmud and everything, my God, if I put me in the picture, I would be totally and completely destroyed. And I couldn't even talk.
That's wild.
You understand that?
Yeah.
About anything. I don't care. Yeah. If I paid the slightest bit of attention to my mind, I couldn't ever once teach Bible study. If I paid the slightest bit of attention to what my mind tells me about me, none of you would be here. You have to understand that. I don't pay the slightest bit of attention to what my mind tells me. Otherwise, none of you would be here. I would never have continued. I couldn't have continued in this if I paid one bit of attention. Now, there were times I can remember them mostly in my mind. I can remember particular instances when it looked like the battle between my mind and the spirit was gone, and God had lost. And it's at those times I always say, "Oh, I'm poor me, oh this." But what I was really saying was that I was stronger than God.
Yeah. Mm. It takes you a minute to get through that loop. Nah, you weren't seeing that. Yeah, you were.
Every time you confess your weakness in terms of dwelling on it, except as a moment of saying, "Oh shit," every time you dwell for more than a nanosecond on something you can't do, you are saying to God that you are stronger than God. Do you understand me? That's wild. And I guarantee you, not one of you would be here if I would have remained in the position that most of you are remaining in. That has no merit on me. I just saw my garbage faster than you did. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah. Yeah. That's the answer to my son. It's our oyster.
Listen to this before we get to the other. Meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Big time meaning. Totally and completely different way of looking at life. Right? Never again will I confess my lack. For my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Never again will I confess I cannot. For I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Never again will I confess fear. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you understand that horizon? The instant you see weakness, it isn't a position to confess that weakness. It's a position to confess Jesus Christ. That's the only battle. Now, each of you have celebrated Rosh Hashanah. It's the celebration of Jesus Christ being made visible to your senses in your flesh. Never again. Take a concordance and look up the word confess. With two or three exceptions, the word confess always is tied to Jesus Christ. You confess Jesus Christ. That means you're speaking the same thing as God. That means you are out of the picture. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Please, please, I beg of you, understand. Never again will I confess doubt or lack of faith, for God has given to me the measure of faith. Never again will I confess weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Never again will I confess the supremacy of Satan over my life, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Never again will I confess defeat, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's why we confess Jesus Christ. Never again will I confess sickness, for with his stripes I am healed, and he himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Never again will I confess lack of wisdom, for Jesus Christ is made unto me wisdom. Never again will I confess worry and frustration, for I cast all my care upon him, for he careth for me. Never again will I confess bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's light and liberty are the two hallmarks of Rosh Hashanah. Never again will I confess condemnation, for there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand me? I'm not talking about possibility thinking and all the other bullshit. I'm talking about that line of demarcation in your life when you see that you are crucified, never again to be resurrected. That you can't possibly suffer for being an evildoer, for being stupid, for being anything else. Otherwise, the cross is meaningless and Rosh Hashanah never existed. You can only confess. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. Whether you fully realize that at this instant or not, it doesn't matter. If I once looked at myself with regard to my own capacity for doing anything with regard to this work of the ministry, I'd have quit 15 years ago. The secret is, I am not stronger than God. Please understand. Don't let the tricker deceive you through his subtlety. his subtlety defines, oh, I should be better than I am. Oh, I should be different than I am. Oh, why have you made me thus? He made you thus for his purpose. And you are perfect as you are. God damn you if you ever again declare unclean that which he has declared clean. Am I communicating?
Yep.
We needed that.
Really?
I've always tried to figure out why these guys would be out there doing these voodoo rites, doing these things that you would expect, you know, these weird animal sacrifices and dripping blood on things and stuff.
Flicking fingers.
Yeah.
Seven times.
God, you're just out of hand.
What you said is that they knew it was a type.
Wow.
And it wasn't the flip of doing weird animal sacrifices, which would be, hey, I'm the high priest and I'm going to do this crap, but I know it doesn't mean anything.
That's why they use the word, a statute, an ordinance, a law, all those different words. When they use the word statute, it meant they didn't understand what the hell it was. The highest order of revelation at that time didn't understand what it was. That's why the word statute, it shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations, is applied to things like the cleansing of the leper and the ashes of the red heifer. Because those things were in store, waiting in store for the time in which the real us would be manifested so that we could see its meaning. They never understood those few. That's why it says that to you it has been given greater revelation than anybody of these guys.
Yeah. Wow.
You understand me?
Yes.
Wow.
Now, you sit here as this little dorky group of weird people in Dallas, Texas.
Really?
The city that exists on usury, in the midst of the greatest hypocrisy on the face of the earth, the center of it is Dallas, Texas. Because there's nothing real here. It's a city built on nothing. And God has chosen you out from among all the peoples before the foundation of the world, that upon you he should reign. As far as I know, the greatest revelation that the world has ever seen. Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You are the most fortunate of all people that have ever lived. As I am. Set your heart and your minds on that. Then you are seeking his kingdom and his rightness, and you don't give a holy goddamn about your own. And then a mystery takes place. Every desire of your heart, every need you can imagine, is revealed with no effort on your part. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That's the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. That's the word made flesh in you.
I was going to ask you about this heart's desire thing. I was thinking about a lot about that today and yesterday, just asking if that's all I really want. But I don't know what that is.
It's already there.
Well, you know, like you teaching, did you know that was your heart's desire?
Hell no. It was the opposite of anything that I could have ever conceived of.
Daryl, it's like a nightmare, isn't it?
Jim Baker Benjamin's.
This thing about us sitting here and hearing these things, it's like, what does it be, clean you who bear the vessels of the Lord? It's like I can see a chain of people going back 4,000 years, just handing from one to another these vessels to come forward to be here now. So that they would be here.
Amen.
It's too good to be true.
Yeah, and if you doubt that we're not blessed, go to church.
Go to school. You know, all this is like, I come in here and I've been doing my stuff all day. And there's the preaching, you know. Here's, and I think I'm getting a taste of, you know, God's mercy on me.
Okay, Isaiah something.
The first verse.
We're going to read Isaiah 27, but before that, we're going to read Nehemiah 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Nehemiah, Ezra, Ruth, Esther, I mean, Job.
The Gospel according to Bill.
Bill the fossil.
Well, it's like this. You know, either alive or not.
Nehemiah what?
8.
It's men don't
count.
Think
bigger. It's a count. Oh,
my prince better
than your prince.
Now you remember that.
I don't even have my glasses on. I can read it.
You remember when we studied, I don't know if it was in this group or the other, but anyway, Nehemiah and Ezra are the two leaders that rebuilt the temple after they came back to Jerusalem, and Cyrus and all these guys said, okay, now you can go back and rebuild the temple. Now, they came back and they finished, they built the offering, the altar. And they had in the cornerstone of the temple. And that's all they had. Okay? And they, for 16 years, because of all bunches of stuff from problems with Samaria and the laziness and stuff, they didn't do anything except have the offering, the brazen altar, and the cornerstone.
I mean, was this stuff just sitting out there?
Yeah.
How weird.
Now, then Haggai, the book of Haggai, he came along and raised Holy Hill. And he said, how long, you know, all you've done all your life is you eat and no one is truly full. You drink water and it never quenches your thirst. You earn money to put in a bag full of holes. You live in your own sealed houses while the temple of the Lord is going undone. Now, we're not in the dispensation or in the idea. We're not in a place where the battle is against flesh and blood. You are now, the cornerstone of the temple has been laid. In this metaphor, every one of you are an important block of that temple. You are the living stones that that temple, the New Jerusalem, is made from. You understand me? There is nothing that you have to do You don't have to go chip any rocks or go to a quarry and do stuff. You are a perfect fit in the temple as a living stone. All that's necessary for you is to stop gadding about so much to change your way. Why trimmest thou thy way to find love, is what Jeremiah said. Why gaddest thou about so much to change your way? As long as you're changing or trying to change your way, then you have made the cross of Christ of none effect. For any reason. You are in that wall in the spirit the moment you say, I see. You understand me? Now, the temple walls, as was the pyramid, were so finely quarried, and so the mortar was so perfect, it was so, in another metaphor, it was so well knit together, that you could not see the difference between one stone on the other stone.
Now, the pyramid's like that now?
No, it was, before they stole the facing off to Bill Cairo.
It used to be bigger and stuff.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it was bigger, and they had big, huge, white, gleaming limestone. It was like a diamond showing in the sky. You understand me? So you're the living stones, and you're a perfect fit if you get the sealed house out of the way. So that your only covering is God. You stop trying to cover or protect yourself. Now God has a wild way of showing you that. He says, alright, you want to start changing yourself? You want to do that? And here's the demand. You have to do XYZ. 613 laws. Not only the 613 laws, but it's the fact, it's not just the 613 laws, it's the fact that you can't even think about not doing it. Or doing it. Now, of the law, there are 365 laws that are laws that are prohibitive. Thou shalt not. There are 248 laws that are thou shalt. Now, interestingly enough, according to the rabbis, there are 248 members of your body that thou shalt. I mean, including tongue, liver, I mean bones, the 248 members of your body. And there are 365 days of the year. So the tie-in is, in every day, in every time, in this complete cycle, it's the 613. 248 plus 365 is 613.
Wow. That's wild.
You got it?
Yeah.
Now, if you want to change the slightest instant about yourself, then, and if you seek to follow one aspect, then God says you've built a sealed house. In other words, you have said, hey, I'm going to do this myself.
What do you mean a sealed house?
A house with a seal. Remember in the typology, you remember yesterday when we studied that the fact that the purpose of one of the things that happened in Rosh Hashanah was that the nation of Israel marched seven times around the walls of Jericho, which was the first place they met when they entered the Promised Land. Jericho was a stronghold of the Canaanites. Well, they didn't have to do anything except they marched around it seven times and the walls fell down. Okay, well, that's the symbolic of the walls between us. The sealed, or the sealing, is symbolic of the covering between you and the Father. The roof.
So there's no light.
You don't want any roof on your house. Because he is. You don't want any walls between the brethren. Because both perpetrate the lie that we are separate. Now you're only separate. Hear me. It's impossible for you to be separate any other place than in your mind.
Amen.
It's impossible.
That's why, because
and your mind is the snake that we've been studying in the star charts that has resurrected himself from the dead, from the deadly head wound. And you give him breath the moment you say, and you do it so sincerely. But we commend, if it's there, you say it, but you say it openly, commending yourself to every man's conscience, openly, open face, beholding as in a glass, without apology, without the wimp quotient. You do it with courage. Because God is your strength. Now watch. Now we're ready to study Nehemiah.
I got a question. What is it that makes you commend yourself wimpishly?
Sincerity.
See all his teeth. Is that word?
No. Cover your ass.
Yeah.
To do it sincerely means that you are attempting to backpedal. To say, oh, I know I shouldn't do this, but
forward and backward at the same time.
You're going this way, but just in case God isn't there, you got an out.
So either God is your strength and you commend yourself courageously, or you don't really believe it.
You don't. I mean, I want you to imagine if I have something against one of you. Have you ever heard me say, I know I shouldn't think this way, but... Can you imagine me saying that to you?
No.
Harry'd like to imagine that.
It's like you paint yourself a nice picture of yourself.
Harry,
you're
going to
go
back to those tapes
and
find it somewhere.
Yeah.
Oh, here's humble me. I think
you're
gone.
I know I shouldn't.
You did do it once and I yelled at you.
Well... whether I did it, that's not the issue.
Get anyway.
But I want you to see that you commend, you know, what right or wrong, it's not my business any longer. You know, they say, Harry, you're full of shit.
That's a safe one.
I mean, am I communicating? Or I say to Tyra, Tyra, you're being a Pharisee.
Yeah,
or a baby Pharisee.
It's usually preceded by.
I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I can't. Maybe he's right. Maybe I've done it, but I can't imagine myself apologizing to you if I have something to say to you before I say it.
I'm so sick of doing that.
Yeah.
Well, don't do it anymore then. You're not sick enough, or you won't. If you're sick of it, you'd quit doing it.
Yeah.
Right. I need to abstain.
All right, now we're ready to study Nehemiah.
You close like opposites, doesn't it?
Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now this was the gate by which they went out to go to the... You know, when they went out the gate down the brook Kidron to the pool of Shiloh, to get the rivers of living water. So they gathered themselves together as one man. Now the only thing that they gathered themselves together as one man for was because nothing had gone right. I mean, it's like in the first century when the disciples, after Christ had resurrected and then ascended, and it says, and they gathered themselves in the upper room, and they were of one heart and one mind and one accord, right? The only reason they were of one mind and one heart and one accord is because they were scared to death.
No roaches in the cemetery.
Yeah, but, you know, you hear these idiots, these perverts on television telling you, well, they were one hot because they were spiritual. Now watch. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the law, when the scriptures talk about the law, he didn't bring this whole damn book. He brought Exodus, the portion of Exodus that begins with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the thunderings, to the point of Exodus 23. It's like four chapters of Exodus. So whenever it says the law was read in their ears, as we will see, that's what they read. You got that? They didn't read this whole book. That would mean they couldn't do it. So when you hear the law was read before the people at the mouth of Ezra or Nehemiah here, he's talking about that specific section of Scripture. Now watch. And he read, that's what it says, he read that portion. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, it's just a tower, a raised up, so he could see everybody, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, if you take a concordance and look up the meaning of each of those names, you come to an interesting thing, which we'll get to in a minute. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And this is where they get these customs of up and down, and, you know, you feel like a yo-yo when you go to church. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With the lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua and Bani and Sheribiah and Delman and Akub and Shabbathiah, and Masiniah, Kelita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites. Mm-hmm. Now listen to this. They caused the people to understand the law. They targumed it into the understanding of the people there. Now, just before, we've seen all... It talks about the thousands of people in chapter 7. So these were the ones that stood and moved throughout the congregation. Their job was to ensure, the Levites' job was to ensure that the people heard the law in their understanding. You understand me? That's what I do 99% of the time, is I try to cause you to, not to just look at words, but to cause it to be meat. All right. Now, so these guys had run around and they caused them, now what? All I've done more in the other group than in this group, but is to cause you to understand what jealousy was, what adultery was, or is, what issues are, what leprosy, what the meaning of the law is. It's my job to cause you to know the law and understand it. Because as a human being, unless you do, unless you know the impossible demands of God, that its purpose is not for you to do it, if I ever preach to you anything that you can do, I have failed. The purpose of preaching is to cause you to see and understand the law, and so that it'll shut up your mouth. So that you and the whole world will be guilty before the God of mercy. Yeah. That's why I hate Pharisees.
Because
they sit around and selectively take half scriptures and teach you to do the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Gimme. Now watch what happens. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, means no shadows, and gave the sense, expounded the meaning, and caused them to understand the reading. That's why I opened Rosh Hashanah yesterday with the seed that fell into the ground with understanding. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep for anything. For the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now why would they weep?
Because they heard with understanding.
They heard with understanding, and they saw they could not possibly do it.
And were they without hope at that point?
They were without hope, otherwise they wouldn't have wept. They saw their what?
Their
death. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah did not change the name of death to transcend. Okay, now watch. Then he said unto them. Now there's all these people are standing there in full understanding, freaked out. Wiped out in tears on the feast of Rosh Hashanah.
Not in the rest.
Saw their inability to do anything. Then he said, now go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly what you did Saturday night when you spent so much time on the first bit of Genesis, making us feel the darkness on the face of the waters. And then at that moment of total darkness is, and then the Spirit of God moved.
Amen.
And you find the habitation of the Lord.
Amen. Now watch. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, now people are now going crazy.
What?
They're happier than anything you can. They're having a grand old time right there in front of the water gate.
The weird thing is that, you know, it's like you know, you can say something and just put them down and then say something else and all of a sudden, boom, you know, it's like, but. We're saved, or, you know...
You're perfect, you're holy, yeah. You're...
I mean, these, you know, Ezra was, you know, he had this authority, had the...
Amen. Yeah. Okay. So the Levites, because all the data stayed there forever, jumping around.
I had to get rid of the Levites.
No. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They saw the day of Christ and were glad. They saw the typology and the meaning of all of the law and were glad and overjoyed. This was done. This is 2,400 years ago.
With the temple not even built.
With the temple only, all that's there is the altar and the cornerstone. That's all we have.
You know, what we just read, it sounds like a description of supposedly what Christmas is supposed to be like. You know, you eat, you drink, you're married, you send portions to those who don't, you know, who don't have it. And I was thinking, but for us, that's Rosh Hashanah.
It's also like a Good Friday, Easter stuff, because, you know, Good Friday's like, and Easter's like, yay!
Now go to Romans 14.
And, you know, a slingshot, it seems like
just
this
a minute.
Is important that these people, the people who gathered in the street, as we said earlier, were the offscouring. They were the ones who came back from Babylon, the ones that...
Romans 4?
Romans 13, verse 8.
That weren't making it. Babylon.
Oh, yeah, these were the failures. You got to remember, the rich Jews and the successful ones stayed in Babylon.
What a concept.
Romans 13, chapter 8.
Well, that's so sad to see, you know, the direct opposite end. You know, we'll always preach, tell you the promise. And today it's a to-do, and it's so sad.
Amen.
Because it's so hopeless.
Well, but they phony it up.
Mm-hmm. So it looks like
up
hope.
Yeah, saying peace, peace.
When there isn't peace.
Yeah. This happened Sunday. You know, they gave us these little pieces of paper, these Bible verses. They're out of context. There's nothing preceding. There's nothing after them. And then they said, now, how can the scripture help you in your life?
Oh, yeah.
Let's make our life fruitful.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Romans 8. Owe no man anything. I mean, Romans 13, okay. Verse 8. I'm sorry.
We got it.
Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We just read.
That's easy.
Right. Look around you. Darling. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Yeah.
And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of the sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, cause and effect, reward, punishment, impulse, response, concern, worry about tomorrow, on and on and on and on and on. Cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Let us walk, you remember Halak? Let us, as wind blows, let us walk honestly. As in the day, as if it's already the day. Not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, if you look up those words, chambering and wantonness, it's just what the whole world is doing. There's no, I mean, they can be real nice people in the world, but they're walking in chambering and wantonness.
Well, what do they mean?
Well, because they want more than they have. That's the meaning of all this. Wanting different, to be different than you are. You look up those words. We'll go through them later, which we did before. But here's the point. And all this ties directly to Rosh Hashanah. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Now that's an incredible thing. Don't make any provisions to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, that's a pretty wild concept.
You know, when I first heard that, I forget, 19 or 18 or 20 or whatever, what I thought was, from then on, you had to arrange your life so that you could never be tempted. So I spent a lot of time trying to do that. So of course, I was tempted at every step, by everything.
Hmm.
I'm not sure. I mean, I'm not sure I know what it means.
Okay.
Thanks.
Nick, take no thought for a moment. Now watch. Then, that, to put on no provision, make no provision, is what Roman is described, and please read it in your own time. It's Romans 14. But now let's go down Romans 14, verse 17. But read the rest of it, and you'll understand what it means. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, the idea that, how can I say it? The idea that reading the law makes you totally sad, totally understanding that there is a total inability to meet the demands of the law. Now you either at that point, you either say, forget God, or you abandon yourself. But the idea that 2,400 years ago, Nehemiah said to them on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, after reading the law, in their understanding, he said, now, go your way. Eat your food. Do your thing. With great mirth. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Amen?
Amen.
What time is it?
9:20.
Okay, Isaiah 27.
You know what blows my mind? This is Paul's writing here. You know, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I mean,
2,000
years ago.
Yeah, right.
I mean, how much closer could it be?
Isaiah what?
27. Now, again, from God's standpoint, there's only one day, right? The eighth day, the resurrection day, the last day, the day of the Lord. To the world, that's the judgment day. We've been living in it for 2,000 years, one day. Night is far spent, day is at hand. When the sun comes out, in the spirit, it's over. That's why we take heed as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. If it arise totally in two or three of us, time is done. The only reason the time isn't done at this instant is for your sakes. Not so that you can get better or do things differently, but so that you can see with Christ at the time in which the seed was planted, as he said to the disciples, say not yet that there are 4 months unto harvest, but rather look out and see the field is white unto harvest.
Meaning what?
Meaning that from any physical sense, the seed had just been put in the ground.
Yeah.
But from the Spirit always sees it as finished.
That's great.
Okay, Isaiah 27. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that piercing or fleeing serpent. And that's what that's the whole thing the star map's about. And Leviathan, that crooked serpent. That's the one that took down the one in the north star, Draco, and the one on the side that took a third of the stars of heaven with him. You got it? He's talking about those two. Those are the main actors. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea, Cetus, in the star map. That's what these are specifically referring to. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. It means to sing a vineyard of red wine, it means that even if the senses see only a sprout of the grape, the vineyard, or the vine, you sing a vineyard of red wine, a finished process. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. The vineyard of red wine, ever and always, at the time of Christ, at the time of, from the beginning, the wine was the purpose of the universe. I, the Lord,
In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. And who would set the briars and thorns against me in the battle? And that's what you do when you say I should be different than I am. Because the briars and the thorns in the scriptures always are symbolic of Esau, Jacob and Esau, the twins, just as you are twins. There's two. But one is defeated. Esau always is symbolic in the scriptures throughout of the thorns and the briars that are inhabiting or mixed in with the vine. It's your flesh. That's what Esau means. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Don't worry about it. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That means if he repents, he's no longer a briar. If he continues trying to change himself, by spiritual definition, he's a briar and a thorn. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In the measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. In other words, the harvest wind, this is the wind that harvests everything. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalkstones and are beaten in sunder, and the groves and the images shall not stand up. Well, that's what he's been doing to us, folks. Yet the defense city, anybody that defends themselves, shall be desolate. And the habitation, any place where you think you're in habitation, i.e. you've settled down, this is your place, you no longer see yourself as a pilgrim, shall be forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall a calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them. Anyone that continues on you in their own way, it's impossible for God to have mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet, the shofar, shall be blown. Shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem.
Now what does the Assyria part mean?
Babylon.
Question about...
Well, anyway, the Nehemiah scripture and this Isaiah 27 scripture were both part of the readings that they read in the temple on the day of Pentecost. I mean, the day of Rosh Hashanah. While Christ was born, these are the scriptures that were read.
What does verse 7 mean?
Yeah,
I just got real. I went after a bunch of that.
Well, it's what I talked about earlier, that you cannot be stronger than God.
Have he
smitten him? What?
Israel shall blot. It's verse 6. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Now, the idea is every time throughout the scriptures where Israel tried to defend herself by her own strength, Israel was defeated. Okay? Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? In other words, the idea is that you don't need to take any battle in your own hands. That's a lie. Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Now, the idea is, don't judge God by your standards of justice and mercy. God slayed generations of people, every man, woman, and child, to protect the seed. Don't judge him by your understandings of justice and mercy.
Yeah.
You understand me?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, another thing, he says, fury is not in me, who would set the briar thorns against me in battle. I always think of when he got mad at the Israelites after he brought them out of Egypt, and he was going to wipe them out and wipe them out, and Moses said...
Because they what?
Because rebelled against him.
They rebelled?
He was smoking.
You know, no, hear this. But, hear this.
He's not... Okay, I see what you're saying. Okay.
They left their first love. Your first love is what? Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You leave your first love the moment you take your life back in your hands. That, at that instant in the Spirit, you become as a briar or a thistle or a thorn. It's either all him or it's nothing him. It's either all grace or it's no grace.
It's the only way it can be.
It's either all the cross, and from now on you can't make a mistake, you can't suffer for anything, the only thing you can suffer for is Christ. You can't suffer because you're stupid, you can't suffer because you didn't balance your checkbook, you can't suffer because anything. You're only suffering for the sufferings of Christ, and therefore you rejoice no matter what the condition is.
This is also wild to think about, you know, when Christ said, if you get smacked, just turn the other cheek.
Was that his exact words?
No, I think it was desperate.
But, you know, that's always been taught, well, at least to me anyway, as be, you know, be a nice guy. Don't slap them back. But it wasn't about being under an authority. You know, let the authority take care of it. It was always like a form of behavior that you were supposed to adopt, like a form of charity.
Yeah. Revelation 10.
Before we go there, in verse 13, what struck me is that when the great trumpet is blown, that those who are gathered to Mount Zion, some of them are stuck in Assyria, but they're the ones who were ready to perish there. And some of them are stuck in Egypt, but they're the ones who were the outcasts there.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. They'll flow. Remember, the interesting imagery, which none of these idiot evangelicals ever see, is that it always talks about you flow into the New Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that now is, which is in bondage, and she is as Hagar, you had to go up to.
What's your point?
The point is that it has nothing to do with the old. If you got to flow into it, you can't get going uphill.
It's easier to flow than
you got to flow into the New Jerusalem, which is coming down, prepared as a bride for her husband. You can't get there from here by walking uphill, which you have to do to get to the old Jerusalem. Okay, Revelation, chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 and 11 about the seventh angel. And the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, or the seventh shofar, or the seventh. And when that happens, Katie, bar the door. All right, watch. And I saw another angel, mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow, always the sign of the covenant, was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, and when a as when a lion roareth, And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You got that one?
No. Okay. I didn't understand it.
Just hold on a minute. The seven angels, the seven thunders, have uttered something that was so wild that the angel said, write them not. They're sealed for a little time.
Oh, okay.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the trumpet. You understand? The shofar. The trump of God. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now his servants, the prophets, are those with the ministry of prophecy. That 2,000 years ago it is finished. And time shall be no longer. And that's the moment that you hear the seventh trump of God. It's blowing right now.
Isn't it weird?
And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel and standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Remember the little book? Remember the books? Yeah. Of Rosh Hashanah that are opened?
Yeah. That's what just
and he happened. Said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. In other words, it's the opposite of your appetites.
The book is.
The book is. That's why God in the person and through the Spirit by Paul said, in many walk I have told you often and I'll tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is always, and it's that book about the cross is always sweet to the mouth, but it's always bitter to the belly. He said, they are walking, and I've told you often, now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their bellies. Are their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. They don't see it's finished. They don't hear the seventh, the trump of God.
So this is the book of, is this the book of life? Same thing?
Same thing, but watch. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy against many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angels, well, I'm not going to read that part. You read, this is about the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Enoch, prophecy and wisdom, that are always standing before the throne of God. And they're always in the temple of the prophet. All that prophecy, all that preaching is prophecy with wisdom, Elijah with Enoch. You understand me? Preaching.
Prophecy with wisdom.
Yeah. Prophesying, whatever's there with wisdom. All that wisdom is timing. Understand? A little bit?
Yeah.
All right. Now go down to verse 15.
What, in 11?
Chapter 11, verse 15. You read the rest of that. It's fascinating stuff, but it's getting late. And I'm getting very tired. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, he didn't sound by whistling. He sounded by the trump of God. Revelation 11:15. And there was a great voice, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. And the word nations just means people. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, which shouldest destroy them which destroy, or corrupt is the word, this earth. You defile the temple. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Right, that's as soon as that temple is open, time is gone. And everything in this universe has to pass through that dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark. That's why they're never going to find a stupid ark. A little shadow of the ark. The ark is waiting for you to see it's finished. And the moment you see it's finished in you, heavens will open. Wow. And you will see the ark. No more Raiders of the Lost Ark bullshit. And the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now we got this sun-clad woman.
And the snake at the cover.
And the snake and all that stuff. But go down to verse chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard, and this has all happened at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. You understand? The trump of God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. If you seek to save your life under any guise, you seek to save it by desiring to change it. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitors, i.e. the ones whose residence is still the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now this whole picture here, as we'll see in this, when we get to it, is a picture of that Virgo and the star map. I mean, you can't understand this without the star map. But I want you to see that Rosh Hashanah trumpet, we've heard. There's been six of them, six trumpets. Now the seventh is about to sound. And when that one sounds, Revelation 10 says, time shall be no more.
When were there the six other trumpets sounded?
When?
Yeah.
Well, we'll go through that. I don't want to get into that. There are six trumpets have sounded in you already, or you wouldn't be here.
See, I heard something. This is the first time. We have to see it's finished in us. I mean,
that's true. Can you understand Rosh Hashanah a little bit better? You understand the law a little bit better? Why the law exists?
Yep.
How God sees your efforts to change yourself is so ultimately evil. Kingdom of our Lord is come. And they love not their lives even unto death. Take it large personally.